wonderful opportunity for us to once again host an annual Tshuva lecture presented by Rabbi Fran. I don't even know the amount of years, Rabbi Fran, that's been that you've been coming. It is the first year, I think, that it's not some Gedalia. But Rabbi Fran spent the day driving from Malta to make sure he could be with us at Whitmire. He's due back in Brooklyn, and that's why we have the earlier hour. And thank you all for coming out at this time. There'll be a quick mincha following the drasha with Rabbi Fran, and then at 6:50, if other people also did not daven mincha, we'll have a 6:50 likely this minyan as well. Rabbi Fran is a Rosh Yeshiva, Yeshivas Nei Yisrael. He's the director of the Yad Yechiel Institute, and his Torah and his timeless messages through his books and lectures is literally throughout the entire world. He's a featured speaker of the Chaim Heritage Foundation's videos, Siyum HaShas, and so many different areas that pull the entire Jewish community together. And it's an honor for us to have Rabbi Fran with us today. This program is Lili Nishmas, Mordechai Binyamin Ben Naftali Hertz, as well as appreciation for the services of Rabbi Danny Frankel to the Yom Yisrael for all the decades of work, and by Pearl and Jeff Ratz in memory of Pearl's mother, Henny Bas Yitzchak Meir Halevi.
In honor of the fact that it's not some Gedalia, I'm taking a drink of water. Rishus Amar Asra, Rabbi Asra, Rabbi Glot, Rabbi Shai, Moran, Rabban, Rabbi Isai, ladies and gentlemen. Last year, because of COVID, we did not have this gathering. So I know that I feel, I'm sure many people feel as well, that this warrants a Shabbiyana Nikimana Nikiyana was Manasseh. That we're here to tell the tale, which unfortunately is not true to so many people that we know. In the interim, Rabbi Asra has become the Amorda Asra. And therefore I did not have a chance to wish him Mazel Tov, and we use Mazel Tov on his installation as the new Rav in the Israel of Whitmire. And wash in Hatzlacha Rabba, Hatzlacha Rabba, you should grow as a kehila led by a very, very sweet and nice and caring person like Rabbi Axelrod is what you need in a Rav. And you should have Hatzlacha, and you should as well. One more thank you, and that is to Monty Fox, who drove in from here to Brooklyn to take me back. The Beltway was a parking lot, and it's not an easy trip for him and back, so I want to give him a shout out and thank him. Had a very pleasant talk together. So, without any further ado, let me begin Tshuva Drasha for this year. Here is a description that was written about a certain event that happened in the past. I'm going to read it in Hebrew and translate it, and I want you to try to guess who is it that wrote this description. Aval anachnu ra'inu musar elokeinu. We have seen the musar of the Ribono Shel Olam. The entire natural order has been turned upside down. Because evil has gripped the entire population of the world. And we are sick with extraordinary types of sicknesses. This is not natural. Aber kol maskil, any thinking person, sarf lahaydais, has to admit, v'loimar etzba Elokim hi. This is the finger of God, this is the hand of God. Achenepach ha'olam b'shana achas, the entire world has been turned upside down in 1 year. Yisr b'ma shenepach nischalef b'zman kaidem b'masai v'shana, more than the last 200 years. That is a description of an event that happened in this person's day and age. For 1 second now, 2 seconds, try to think who wrote that and when was it written. So I'll let you know. This was written by the Ran, Rabbeinu Nissim. For all of us who are familiar with learning Gemara, we know who the Ran is. The Ran is the premier commentary on the Rif. He also wrote the Chidushei Haran on Alashas. He also wrote the Drushes Haran. The Ran lived in the 1300s, and he's describing a pandemic, a mageifa, that happened in his day, in which he describes that the whole world has been turned upside down. This is not a natural sickness, and that everything has been changed, and any thinking person must admit that this is not natural, but this is in fact the Yad Hashem, the hand of God. Azei Zof the Ran. That's approximately 800 years ago. Last year, even though I did not give the Tshuva Drasha here, but this is what I spoke about, that the Ribbono Shel'Olam is sending us a message. But apparently, we even have not got the message yet, or that we have not reacted as we should. And that was last year. But what has happened in the interim has to goad us to thinking that there's something very serious going on here. It is still fresh in our memories what happened in Lag BaOmer, on Lag BaOmer this past year in Meron. 45 people were crushed to death at the kever, at the grave of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. I think if one thinks of where and when and how this happened, it should shake us to our core. People were there at the holy kever of Rav Shimon ben Yochai, who was known as the Tana Eloki, the godly Tana. And this was on the yard site of Rav Shimon ben Yochai. It also coincided with Lag BaOmer, which is the day in which they celebrate the cessation of death of the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva. So here you have a confluence of events, a holy place, the kever of Shimon ben Yochai, on the yard site of Shimon ben Yochai, on the day of Lag BaOmer, when Rabbi Akiva's Talmidim stopped to die, and that on this day, at this place, at this time, 45 innocent people should be crushed to death, is nothing less than shocking. Shocking isn't strong enough a word. You know, in 2006, during the Lebanon War, when northern Israel was being bombarded with rockets, Rav Eliashiv Zatzal would ask every morning the names of people who were injured during this onslaught from Lebanon. One morning he was told that a woman was killed in Meron. Rav Yashiv's reaction was that a woman could be killed in Meron, the holy place of Shimon ben Yochai, is nothing less than shocking, and Rav Yashiv was shocked to his core. What would Rav Yashiv's reaction have been if 45 people were died after Shimon ben Yochai's kever? And that the schus of Rav Shimon ben Yochai didn't protect them on the day of Lag BaOmer. Some would say that's what happens when you put too many people in too narrow an area. And that is why we have signs in rooms, capacity limited to X amount of people, because it's a hazard to have too many people in too small an area. Then, a mere 2 weeks later, at the Stolener Beis Medrash on Erev Shavuos, at the Chanukah Sabayis of their new Beis HaMedrash, the bleachers collapsed. And 3 people were killed, and many people were injured. Again, there were those that could say, well, they were temporary bleachers, they were not put up correctly, that's what happens. But my question is, how do you explain Surfside, Florida? When was the last time you heard of a building that's not under construction collapsing in the middle of the night? This is the United States of America. This is not Bangladesh. This is not some third world country. And here you have people going to sleep in their own beds and being crushed by 22 tons of concrete. What are you going to say about that? There are hundreds, if not thousands, of condominiums that line the coast of Florida, up and down the coast. Most of them not in Jewish communities. But that this building should collapse in Surfside, Florida, which is not only an Orthodox enclave, but is a Jewish conclave, but it's an Orthodox conclave. What does that mean? Why Surfside? You know, in the pictures of people, the helpers, the aid people, they were taking out material from the rubble. If my eyes did not deceive me, I saw a set of minchas chinuch being taken out among the svara. Minchas chinuch is not just a sitter or a machzer. Minchas chinuch means that person knew how to learn. So what are you going to say? Why Surfside? And all of this is occurring in the context of the COVID pandemic. Something that this country has not experienced in over 100 years. Plagues and pandemics are not supposed to happen in the 21st century. The bubonic plague happened in the 1300s. This becomes very hard to dismiss. I am not going to try to attempt to offer an explanation as to the why of this. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. But I would like to suggest perhaps one underlying message. Not the underlying message, but perhaps an underlying message. And that is the following. The world that we live in is called Olam. The word olam is related to the word ne'elam. Ne'elam means hidden. There are various explanations as to why. But one of the explanations is because ne'elam and olam describes Hashem's relationship to this world. He is ne'elam. He's hidden. He's in the background. He's behind the scenes. Or as Shlomo HaMelech describes it in Shir HaShirim, he's standing behind the wall, Mashgiach min achalonos, he's gazing through the windows, Meitzitz min acharakim, peering through the lattice work. We are oblivious to this fact most of the time, that Hashem is really running every little thing in this world, especially when everything is running smoothly. Only when things go wrong and things aren't working the way we want them to, then we become aware. I think that perhaps the message of Corona and why the people were trampled at Meron, and why the bleachers collapsed at Stolen, and why the building collapsed in Surfside, is to remind us that the Ribono Shel Olam runs this world as efficiently as it does because Hashem makes it all work. But the minute his extraordinary intervention is removed, anything can happen. You know, in the folk tales of Jewish literature, there's the famous stories about the men of Chelm. Chelm is a mythical city. Actually, it was a true city, but there was a story of the city of Chelm. Chelm were apparently the people were not the brightest people in the world. And there was a story of the Chachmei Chelm, the wise men of Chelm, which, as we'll soon see, were not that wise at all. So they asked the Chachmei Chelm, the wise men of Chelm, what is more important, the sun or the moon? So the Chachmei Chelm said, well, that's a simple answer. The moon is much more important because at night it's dark, you can't see anything, so you need the moon. But during the daytime, you don't need the sun because it's bright anyway. Now that is patently ridiculous, because the reason it's bright is because there is a sun, because Hashem makes that there is a sun. But we make the same mistake as the wise men of Chelm. The only reason things work, that the body works as it does, that the mind, the world, is because Hashem deems it so, like he makes the sun shine. There's another cute little story about the rabbi who was called by a family to come right away to the hospital because a member of their family was deathly ill. The rabbi jumps into his car, drives down to the hospital, but he can't find a parking space. And then out of desperation, he says, Ribono Shel Olam, God Almighty, if you get me a parking space, I'll give $500 to tzedakah. Lo and behold, no sooner than he says that, somebody pulls out from the spot and he has a parking space, at which point he says, God, forget it, I found the space. He found the space because he wanted to find the space. Not somewhat humorous, but the point is a very profound point, that things work and things happen because Hashem makes them happen. Our challenge is, and what this speech is about, is how do we make ourselves more conscious of the daily involvement of the Ribono Shel Olam in our lives? How do we conquer our obliviousness and train ourselves to become more aware? And here is my suggestion. It's about the way we have to act, something that touches every aspect of our lives. Now let me explain. There's a parsha in the Torah and a chapter in Nach that addresses this issue of being oblivious. It's the parsha of Bilam. Now we all know the story of Bilam. Bilam was a sorcerer. He had this amazing ability to curse people. The curse would come true. So Bilam was hired by Balak, who was afraid of the Jewish people invading his territory. Try as he might, Bilam could not curse the Jewish people. Have you ever wondered why? Why he wasn't successful? Here's the answer. He had a great track record. He had a streak going. But Chazal tells us the secret of his trade. The secret of his trade was the fact that Bilam knew the exact moment, every single day, that Hashem gets angry, where the Midas Hadin, the strict Midah of justice, is ascendant. And if you're able to curse somebody at that very instant, that curse will be successful. That was his trade. That was his secret weapon. So why wasn't he successful? Kael Zayeh B'chol Yayim. God has this minute of anger every single day. The answer is because Hashem, unbeknownst to the Jewish people, for that entire period, did not get angry even that one instant. And therefore, Bilam was disabled. That was his power. But Hashem never got angry. Now let me ask you a second question. During this entire episode, when Bilam was going from place to place around Klal Yisrael, uttering these curses, were the people of Israel aware of this? Did they know this? Did they know what's happening? I suggest not. They had no idea what was happening. This was just another day in the desert. And in fact, Chasam Sefer, and in Tshuva Chasam Sefer, the last Tshuva in Yaradeh, says exactly the same thing. They didn't know. Even Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know. Here Bilam is going around trying to curse them, and they're living in blissful oblivion. It's only because later on the Ribbono Shel Olam told Moshe Rabbeinu, write this down. That's the only reason we know now. So nothing happened. Because Hashem changed the way he acts every day. And this is a classic example of blissful oblivion. You're oblivious. It's fine. What's going on? And this is the message of Micha Hanavi in the Haftarah of Parshas Bilam. This very fact, this very issue. You don't know what's happening, but Ribbono Shel Olam is protecting you every single second. Listen to the words of the Navi. Shinu Harim Esriv Hashem. Let the mountains hear. Kiriv Hashem la'im amai, because God has an argument with his people. Va'am Yisrael v'im Yisrael yisfakoch. Let the mountains hear the grievance that Hashem has with his people. Ami, my people, ma esisi lachu ma helisich anevi, my people, what wrong have I done to you? Ki helisicha me'eretz Mitzrayim, I took you out of Egypt. And I took you out from slavery. And I sent you three magnificent leaders. And then, among all these things that Ribbono Shel Olam did, Yetzias Mitzrayim and the whole sojourn in the Midbar. Then, Micha tells them, and there's something else. There's something else, another chesed. Ami, my people. Zechor no my God, Balak Melech Moyav. Remember what Balak tried to do. Umeh Onay saw Bilam ben Baor. Laman Das Tidkes Hashem. Remember what Balak tried to do to you by hiring Bilam to curse you, and the tzedakah that I did for you. If I would have asked you to list 10 things that God did for Klal Yisrael in the Midbar. It's his Mitzrayim, his Yamsuf, Mon, Be'er, Mon, etc., etc. I doubt that someone would have come and said, oh yeah, there's another thing. That Hashem didn't get angry during the times of Bilam. But Hashem considers that a major tzedakah. Because Hashem knows what would have happened. Because the Gemara tells us what would have happened. Onra blazer amal makodesh baruch hu Yisrael. Dnu du kamat stokos asisi imochem. Know what I did for you, you people. Shloi kaasti bime bil marosha. I never got angry. She'il mole kaasti, because had I gotten angry, lo nishtayr nisenen shal Yisrael sorry to Poland, there would be no Jewish people. Period. That's what I did for you. For he had that moment of anger, we wouldn't be here to tell the tale. Once again, the hidden hand of God, the Ne'alam, the one who is hidden, working behind the scenes, while we are idyllically unaware. I often wonder how many terrorist attacks does Hashem thwart, which never ever make the news because they didn't happen. You know, a couple years ago, there was an explosion in Beirut, Lebanon, when a warehouse full of ammonium nitrate exploded. It flattened half of Beirut. That's not a guzma. It was the largest non-nuclear explosion in the history of the world. And I thought at the time, I wonder how this affected Hezbollah. I wonder what Hezbollah may have been planning. But we don't know. It's behind the scenes. We have no idea. You know what this is like? There's a pasuk in Bamidbar. The pasuk says, "Vayishalach Hashem ba'am es hanechashim hasurafim." That the people were attacked by serpents, by snakes and serpents. From Shamshon Paul Hirsch makes an interesting diyuk: "Es hanechashim hasurafim." That's the hey idea. This serpents, this snake, which snakes? So in Shamshon Paul Hirsch, they were always there. They were surrounding them in the desert. But they were never attacked. Because Hashem didn't let them attack. But they misbehaved. Hashem removes his protection. Hanafashim Asrafim. That's the way the world runs. And it is precisely because of modern science and medicine, that pandemics are not supposed to happen in America. It is to remind us that it's only because the Ribbono Shel Olam doesn't let it happen. And the reason luxury condominiums don't collapse is because Hashem doesn't let it happen. And that's the same as Meron and Stolen. And hopefully, the worst of the pandemic is over. It's not because of the brilliant medical system and the scientists who invented the vaccine, or the warp speed in which it was produced. But it's because the Ribbono Shel Olam had Rachmanis on his world and gave them the sechel and the ingenuity and the cunning to make this vaccine. On that cold winter morning of this past year, when my wife and I finally got the vaccines, in front of the non-Jewish technician who gave me the shot, I said out loud, "This isn't Pfizer, this isn't Moderna, and it isn't the FDA, and it's not the CDC, and it's not Donald Trump, and it's not anything. Yes, they were the shlichim. But me'eis Hashem ha'isazais." Because he's Ne'alam. He keeps himself hidden. But the chapter in Micha does not end there. And here's the message. Here's what Micha the Navi is telling us to do. The pasuk continues, "Bama akadem Hashem ikafla lekemoraim hakadmenu ba'olais ba'agolim b'nei shana." You ask, Micha says to the people, "How shall we approach Hashem? Should we bring different korbanos of young calves?" You're right, Micha. We're wrong. How do we do tshuva? Should we bring korbanos? Says Micha, "Hayirtz Hashem ba'alfei eilim b'rivavos nachalei shanim." Should we think Hashem needs more sacrifices, more korbanos? No. I'll tell you what Hashem wants. I'll tell you how to get curious. A very famous pasuk. I'll tell you what's good. What Ribbono Shel Olam requires of you is but to do justice, love kindness, and walk modestly with your God. Now let's examine that pasuk in the context of this exhortation. What is their problem? Their problem is they're oblivious. Their problem is they don't realize what's going on. They don't realize that Hashem is in charge. That's their problem. And what's the tshuva? What's the trufa? What's the cure? What's the antidote? So, Micha tells us, what should they do? They should do three things. Practice these three things. What are they? Tzedaka, chesed, v'atznei aleches. And walk modestly and discreetly with Hashem. Now, the first two need no explanation. The Torah is full of tzedaka and chesed. The Navi Yirmiyah tells us, "Haskel v'yodea siki yinei Hashem ha'iseh chesed u'nishmud tzedaka v'aretz." We know about chesed, we know about tzedakah. Oy, it's tzedakah mishpat, chesed Hashem mol ha'aretz. David HaMelech says in Tehillim. Tzedakah mishpat m'chayim kisecha, chesed emes ikat m'ponecha. But what's this? V'hatznei alech asim aloi kecha. What's that? Have you ever heard that pasuk before? Matter of fact, this is the only time in Kol HaTeira Kula in which that pasuk is mentioned. It's the only time in all of Tanakh that the Shoyres Tzadi Nun Ayin Sanua is mentioned in all of Tanakh. I think what the Navi is telling Klal Yisrael is that the way to become more cognizant of how the Ribbono Shel Olam is constantly doing hasadim to the world behind the scenes is to adopt that midah ourselves and practice that chesed and that tzedakah in private and not in the public eye. Because if we constantly act like that, privacy, discreetly, discretion. Not everybody has to know. Because this is the way God acts. And when I'm acting like that, I'm telling you, because this is the way God acts. Because God is a tzaddik. Because God is in the background. And I do that over and over again, and I think over and over again, I will finally become aware, is that how God runs this world? That's the answer. And then you will become, as the Navi says, L'man das tzidkei Hashem, so that you'll be aware of all the tzedakah I do for you. Act like that. Nobody has to know. Nobody has to know the chesed or the tzedakah or the good things that you do. I think this may be the point of the Gemara at the end of Makkos. It's also mentioned in Sukkah. On the Pasuk, Batznei Lecha Simali Kepa, says the Gemara, Zuhaitzos Hameis Vahaknasas Kala. Where do you practice Tzdias Hachnasas Kala at a Chasana and at a Levaya? Isn't that strange? Isn't that ironic? The two occasions in Jewish life are perhaps the most public, at a chasana and a levaya, and that's where the Rebbeinu Shlom says, that's where I want you to be tanua. That's precisely where I want you to do it in public, in private. The truth of the matter is that tzniyus is a very misunderstood concept. People think tzniyus is about sleeve length and length of hands. That's true, but that's a small part of the picture. Tzniyus applies to men as it does to women. And what tzniyus says is be discreet. In everything that we do, God works with tzniyus, hidden from the eye, in the camouflage of nature, and it is incumbent upon every Jew to emulate the ways of Hashem. Halachta bidrachav. It tells us the types of houses we should build. It tells us the types of cars that we should drive. It tells us that our simchas should not be the talk of the town the next day. It tells us that we should not make a bris as though it's a bar mitzvah, or make a bar mitzvah as though it's a chasana, or spend, I kid you not, $200,000 on a shevuos. In the famous Musar Yeshiva of Kel, not to be confused with Hell, they used to say as follows. Remember this. Ein dimyayin le'erkai shomaisa toiv hanase le'enei ha'priyas. There is no comparison to a good act, an act of mitzvah that's done in public. Le'erkai shomaisa ha'maisa ha'toiv shenase v'loi yediyas ha'priyas. The very same act, but nobody knows about it. There is no comparison to this time. There's no comparison to the scar between an act that you do from public that everybody knows about it, and that the same act, but it's done with sneeze. I'll give you an example. A woman called me up a couple weeks ago. She says, I have a story for you. I haven't spoken to this woman in 40, 45 years, maybe. Her husband and I were in Kollel together, which is a while ago. Since I have a story to tell you. I have a daughter and a son-in-law. The son-in-law needed, in his late 30s, needed a heart transplant. So they went to, Columbia Presbyterian, had the heart transplant. It was touch and go for a long while. See, she tells me there's a woman in Florida that had a heart transplant also. She picked herself up, flew from Miami to New York, went into the hospital, asked the nurse to call down this person, the wife of this man, She sat with her, brought her food. She says, I'm your shoulder to cry on. Listen, I had a heart transplant, and I'm here to tell the story. She stayed for 24 hours, then she went back to Florida. Uncompromising. What she failed to tell this woman is that she became pregnant. Her pregnancy damaged her heart. She went into the hospital for a heart transplant before Pesach 2020. She was there alone in the hospital till Lag BaOmer when they finally found a donor. In that entire period, she could not see any of her family, including her husband. She had a heart transplant. She recovered. But she, by her own admission, she said, I can use her name, but I'm not going to. By her own admission, this was like PTSD. She was freaked out. She refused to leave her home for a year. Her husband said, let's go on a family vacation. She says, I am not leaving. I'm not going more than an hour away from my doctors. And for 1 year, she didn't move. She went to therapy, she went to psychiatrist, the whole nine yards. You know what her first trip was? When she flew to Miami to be at that hospital for that woman, for a shoulder to cry on. And guess what? She didn't tell her, you know what? This is the first time I left my house. Now that's a Mishnah Nikamaisa Chesed. But compared to doing it with Sneas, you know what this Chesed was? How hard it was for her? Sneas, discretion. Nobody has to know. And in our day and age, this is the antithesis of our society. Because in our society, everybody has got to know everything. Social media, have to put it on the chat. Everybody has to know what type of dressing you have for your salad for lunch. Hasnei Alefes, act like God. You become like God. You realize that God is always pulling the strings in the background. Someone personified this Midas Hasneis was the famous Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, Zeichet Tzadik Livracha, the founder of the Musar movement. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter did not wear rabbinic garb. He didn't wear a kapota. He didn't wear a special hat. He eschewed any type of entourage. He lived like a pashut yid. A chassidish yid once came to Rabbi Yisrael Salanter and asked him for a bracha. He says, I don't give brachas. The guy put down 100 rubles. I don't give brachas. Guy put down 200 rubles. Sorry, I don't give brachas. Guy said, put down 500 rubles. So I said, sorry, I don't give brachas. Matter of fact, if you're so wealthy, you must be this blur from the Rebbe Shalom. You give me a bracha. In Europe, the meaning used to be that during the summer, Gedolim, Admarim, Rosh Hashivas, Rebbes used to go to Dacha. They go to these little towns, like resort towns, whatever it is, and just to get a breath of fresh air. So the grandson of the Pesach Yontif found out that Rabbi Yisrael Salanter is in this Dacha. He wants to go look how to see how Rabbi Yisrael Salanter acts. He looks around for a couple days. Where's your resulting? I don't see nobody like that. Matter of fact, you got to deal with this guy. That every week they would switch off. There was a shaykhet in a new town nearby. One week, this person would take the chicken to the shaykhet, and next week he'd ask this other fellow take the chicken to the shaykhet. I can't find Rabbi Yisrael. Finally, he goes on to say, "What's your first name?" He says, "Yisrael." "Where are you from?" "Sabat." But you couldn't tell. You know, you had this Gemara in Sukkah. Gemara says in Sukkah, Tani Rabbanan Shmenin Tamidim Hoyolah Hilazokain. Hilazokain had 80 Talmidim. Godoship of Kulam Yenisim Ben Uziel. The greatest of his Talmid was Yenisim Ben Uziel. Kotenship of Kulam Reb Yechanan Ben Zakkai. Then the Gemara goes on to say, what were the mightiest of these Talmidim? The Kotenship of Kulam, the smallest among Reb Yechanan Ben Zakkai. He knew Kolat Terakula, Sifra, Sifri, Talmud, Batli, Mishavi, the whole works, Sikhas Hatziporim, Sikhas Ailonas. He knew everything. That was Kotenship of Kulam. He was so big that when he was sitting and learning, if a bird would fly over his head, it would be Yad Nisra because of the Kedusha. If that was the smallest Talmud, and that was the biggest Talmud, then what about Hillel himself? There's the Rebbe. What did he do? What trick did he pull off? You couldn't tell anything about Hillel HaZaken. He was so betzanua, you couldn't tell him from anybody else. Here is someone closer to our generation. Reb Lazer Yehudel Finkel was the miyasid of the yeshiva of Mir in Poland. He became the new Rosh Yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael. Reb Lazer Yehudel Finkel. When he was lived, I think, in the 60s, his son, Reb Benyish Finkel, became the Rosh Yeshiva of the Mir. Have you heard of Reb Benyish Finkel? Probably not. Reb Benyish Finkel was the Rosh Yeshiva. He was Reb Lazer Yehudel's son. But the spotlight of the Yeshiva of Mir in those days was Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, the great Reb Chaim Shmulevitz. He was the face of the Yeshiva. But that didn't faze Reb Benyish. Because he was in the background. And happier to have his brother-in-law be the face of the Yeshiva. I heard a story. His son-in-law, some of you may know the son-in-law, his name is Reb Yomin Karlbach. It's one of the son-in-laws of Reb Benyish Finkel. When he was a younger man, just married, so he spent the Shabbos in Reb Benyish's house. So at 2 o'clock in the morning or so, he had to go use the bathroom. So he goes to the bathroom and he sees Reb Benyish Finkel in the kitchen doing nothing, puttering around in the kitchen, thinking to himself, what's he up at 2 o'clock in the morning in the kitchen? He made a cup of tea or whatever. So he decided, I'm going to leave the door open. Crack open when I go back to my room. And then he saw what Reb Benyish was doing. He was learning at 2 o'clock in the morning. But he didn't want his son-in-law to see. I'll tell you one thing. If I'm learning at 2 o'clock in the morning, I want my son-in-law to see. Rav Aaron Lopiansky from Rosh Yeshiva Silver Spring called him about, tell me about your father-in-law. He says, he was so, so hidden. He said, he once took a guy, he met a guy at the Kaisel at Vasikin, and he asked the person to come for breakfast, so the person didn't know who Reb Benyish was. So he says, Reb Benyish, what do you do for a living? I work in the neighborhood. Another person told me Rabbeinish used to sit with his Gemara and a newspaper. And when any somebody would come in, he put the newspaper over the Gemara like he's reading the newspaper. Sneers. Nobody has to know. And here's one last story. There was a buffer who had epilepsy. And the doctors couldn't help him. He went to the Chofetz Chaim and says, Rebbe, please, help me. Chofetz Chaim told him, Herzog Chaim, there's a little shtetl not far from here. There's a rub in that shtetl. Go to that shtetl, tell the rub you have epilepsy. He'll give you a bracha. Goes to the town, finds the rub, tells him I have epilepsy, gives him a bracha. Lo and behold, epilepsy disappears. Chofetz Chaim, however, made one condition with him. Never, ever tell anybody what I told you to do. It's between you and me. Bacher gets married, living happily ever after. His wife's sister gets epilepsy. His wife comes to him and says, what did the Chofetz Chaim tell you? He says, I can't say. Promised I shouldn't say. Situation goes on, his sister-in-law gets worse. His wife begs him, please, what did the Chofetz Chaim say? He breaks down under pressure and says, this is what the Chofetz Chaim told me to do. Lo and behold, no sooner does he says that, he himself gets epilepsy. Goes back to the Chofetz Chaim and says, I'm sorry, you told me not to say, but I couldn't, I had to say. It was my wife, it was my sister-in-law. Please, what should I do now? Chofetz Chaim told him, I can't do anything for you now. Because when you came to me those many years ago, I fasted for you for 40 days. I'm too old to fast. There's nothing I can do for you. So we thought what happened. Going to that rov in that town was a ruse. That's not what cured him. It was the Chofetz Chaim's fasting that cured him. The Chofetz Chaim didn't tell him, I'm going to fast for 40 days. Sneers, discretion, privacy, like the seven kelim, a comparison to a mitzvah or ma'aseh tov that's done in public to a ma'aseh tov that's done with sneers. And that, my right, ladies and gentlemen, is perhaps how we can become ourselves less oblivious and more aware of how the Ribbono Shel Olam protects us every single day. He runs our lives. He's there behind the scenes. And if we act like that over and over again, we'll become aware of that. We'll become Raman Sidkeis Hashem. We'll become aware of that. And we'll finally realize more than lip service that Hashem runs the world. Mar Hasim, it's a good day, Hashem.
friend. You know, my nephew's Irene Ellie Weinstock.
Sure.
She's have weird tapes. They listen religiously. I wish you had more of this, but Yashikaya.
He spoke by the same chat.
My son-in-law is Chaim Kaisden.
Oh, really?
Well, our wedding. I welcome us to the title. They missed
you last year.
Josh is walking out with us. Okay.
Once everyone's here, get together.